Did you have a good week? I'm glad that you did. And I'm trusting that, yes, we are up with the PowerPoint. I'm going to share with you some of the things that have been on my mind for quite some time. But before I do, I'd like to have another prayer. Oh, Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your long-suffering and your patience. Oh Lord, we need you here now. We need your Holy Spirit. I would pray that they would see Jesus through this discussion of your great love for us and the gift that you gave in your Son. Thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if I turn it on, it'll work a whole lot better. A few days ago, I was brought into this world. It's been quite a while. And followed me by 5 minutes was Tim, an identical twin. We have had a lot of fun through the years, as you can imagine. I could tell you a lot of stories, but I'll share with you just one. I had been married for quite some time. My brother had been over in the mission fields, and he came home on furlough. And he stopped by the Gladstone camp meeting where my wife's folks were there. And I was down here working on the ranch. My brother knocked on the door of the trailer they were in, and the door was answered by my mother-in-law, and some of you knew Dorothy Miller. And she said, "Well, Tom, I didn't expect you here." "Well, it's not Tom, I'm Tim." "No, you got to be kidding, it's Tom." He actually had to show her the scars on his left hand that he got when he was 1.5 years old, and he got a scalding burn on his left arm and kneecap before she was convinced. Yes, there were times that we even confused our parents. This is a picture of when we were probably eighth grade at the time. I didn't grow up with cell phones and selfies and all the pictures that are taken nowadays, so I don't have a lot of pictures of my brother and I in our later years. But we graduated from Milo Academy. I went to Walla Walla College. My brother got married and went out in the workforce and construction. And it took me 2 years to convince him that he needed to come back and go to school. I was taking industrial arts, and he was interested in that as well, and so he came and he took industrial arts. It's quite interesting because after the college, I ended up in the military for a 2-year stint, and we actually started our teaching the same year. Because he was working 2 years, and then I had the 2 years military, so he started teaching the same year. After a period of time, he ended up putting in for the mission field, and he went to Ethiopia, spent 6 years in Ethiopia, and then 6.5 years in Kenya. That was a difficult time for me as a twin, because we'd been very close. We did everything together. He started out as industrial arts teacher, as I said, and then 3 months into his mission service, he was principal. It's very hard to get people to do jobs over there, and so he was the principal. One day when he was walking up to his office, which was up a slight incline, he noticed he was having trouble breathing. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor drained off of his lungs 2 liters of fluid. And the doctor said, "You've got TB, because tuberculosis was very common in that country. So they gave him medication. A month later, he again was having shortness of breath. He went to the doctor, and they drained off 2.5 liters this time. And the doctor said, "You do not have TB, you have cancer." They gave him a medical return and was diagnosed with mesothelioma, which is a cancer you get from breathing in asbestos dust. In 1967, Walla Walla College was building a new life science building. My brother and I worked in the maintenance department. I think we probably soldered about every copper pipe in the building. And when that job was done, they put us on wrapping the steam pipes in asbestos. The main run, the lines, straight lines, were fairly simple because they had the asbestos in a long wrap that you just wrapped it around and put a sealer on the top. But when it came to the joints, you had to mix the powder with water and then putty it on like you would do plaster Paris. Unfortunately, it was 39 years from that job that he fell asleep in Jesus. I got to watch 9 months of a 50-year-old deteriorating to about a 100-year-old. That was tough. Well, backing up, when I got out of college, I fell in love with this young lady. And some of you knew her, Jeannie Miller. We married, we ended up both teachers. She taught home economics. She taught on the high school level where I taught. We had a lot of fun one year because I would take her girls into shop and she would take my boys into the kitchen. And so we had a lot of fun doing that. We had two children and we were enjoying life. And all of a sudden on a Sabbath afternoon, we're out on a nice walk and I noticed that she would slur a word now and then, not regularly, but it got worse. So she went to the neurologist and he evaluated her and he said, there's nothing wrong with you. It's all in your head. Little did he know that was a correct diagnosis, but it was just the statement. It's in your head. Go home and forget it. Well, the slurred speech got worse. We went to a neurology department in Seattle where they had a team of doctors, and it took 3 visits to come up with a diagnosis that was sporadic Oliver Ponto cerebellar atrophy. Now, that's a mouthful. You've heard of Lou Gehrig's disease. Hers was differed in the fact that Lou Gehrig's disease, as I understand it, and Rick, you can probably correct me, as I understand it, Lou Gehrig's disease has to do with the electrical system, the synapses in the body. In her case, they were fine, but she had 3 components of the brain that atrophied. The doctor kept asking her on every visit, the same young doctor says, how much do you drink? She said, I've never had alcohol in my life. So after the diagnosis, I remember her asking the doctor, what is the prognosis? In other words, how long do I have? The answer was 6 years to 20 years. Well, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? At her age, 65, 20 years is essentially a normal lifetime. But knowing her, she went on the computer and she did some research. She found out that people that have this, the average lifespan is 9 years, and she lasted 7. I was very, very fortunate to be able to keep her at home the whole time, which was a real blessing for both of us because I retired from my teaching 1 year early just to take care of her. We became very, very close. She did succumb and fell asleep in Jesus. I tell you these 2 stories because I'm sure if I would ask you to raise your hand, everybody in this room has lost a loved one at some point. Some very, very close. Some just family members. I don't know how about you. I want to see them again, don't you? And there has been an area of concern that I've had for quite a number of years because people don't have the assurance of salvation. I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about in the church. They don't have the assurance of salvation. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want you to hear God's word. If you are interested in these texts that I use. You may need to get a pencil out and start writing because we don't have time to look them all up. I'm going to go relatively fast through these. These are texts that have meant a lot to me, and I hope they mean a lot to you as well. The first one we have is in 1 John 2:25. These are Christ's words, and it says, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." Did you get that? "And this is the promise that He has promised us," meaning Jesus, "eternal life." Does God lie? No, God does not lie, does He? Does He keep His promises? He does. So this is one that we can take to the bank. We have eternal life. We'll understand a little bit more as we go on through some other texts. The next one I thought was very interesting. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's 1 John 5:10-13. The Apostle John wanted us to have the assurance that we have eternal life if we have the Son. And I would hope that you have decided, just like the song that I appreciate so much, to follow Jesus and to have the Son in your life. I like the statement that I heard one day, and that is, always keep the sun in your eyes. And that is a capital S-O-N. If you look at the physical sun out there in the middle of the day and you look away, what do you see? Now, I'm not recommending you do this. It's hard on your eyes. But if you did and you look away, what do you see? You see an image of the sun in your eyes, don't you? So that's why this is important. If we read that text a little closer, we find out that God has given us eternal life. It doesn't say He will. It's a done deal. He has given us eternal life. And the life is in His Son. That is assurance that we can all bank on. We go into another area in the Bible. In John 3, we read the story of Nicodemus. And I ran across this in Desire of Ages 176, where it says, "In the interview with Nicodemus, Jesus unfolded the plan of salvation and His mission to the world. In none of His subsequent discourses did He explain so fully, step by step, the work necessary to be done in the hearts of all who would inherit the kingdom of heaven." Since this story is the place where Jesus unfolded the plan of salvation, it would do us well to spend time reading and rereading and evaluating this story. And when we do that, we have to go over to Numbers 21, because part of the story that children of Israel got, or that Nicodemus got, was found in Numbers 21. The children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and they were being bitten by poisonous snakes. Apparently, they were pretty nasty snakes because people were dying. And they were asking Moses, "What can we do?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Numbers 21:8. Look and live. They were looking at this brass serpent, which in itself had no value at all. But it represented our blessed Lord and Savior, who became sin for us, that we might have life. And the promise was, you will have life, or you will be healed in this case, if you simply look and live. How simple is that? I'm wondering, were there people who just turned their head and looked away because they didn't believe it? How sad that would be. Nicodemus had come to the Lord thinking to enter into a discussion with him, but Jesus laid bare the foundation principles of truth. He said to Nicodemus, "It is not theoretical knowledge that you need so much as spiritual regeneration. You need not have your curiosity satisfied, but to have a new heart. You must receive a new life from above before you can appreciate heavenly things. Until this change takes place, making all things new, it will result in no saving good to you to discuss with me my authority or my mission." Christ told Nicodemus he needed a new heart. Can you give yourselves a new heart? I'm not asking about this pumper that's going here in your body. I'm talking about the heart of the system, the brain, the computer, you might say, to have it change, because that's how all the actions of life come about, through our brain. And God has promised that we need to have that new heart. And a life from above. That tells me right here that he's saying you can't do it on your own. It's something that has to be done outside of you. It's a work done by God. I don't think it'll be done, though, unless we ask for it or we want it. The children of Israel, as well as they came and looked, it says, whether for the healing of their wounds, which they certainly needed, or pardoned from their sins, they could do nothing for themselves. How much is nothing? Zero. Bottom line. They could do nothing for themselves but show their faith in the gift of God. They were to look and live. That's in Desire of Ages 174. Very, very simple. Look and live. It applied to the serpents in the wilderness, but you know what? It applies to you and I now. We look to Jesus, we'll have life. We read this as our scripture. It's one that I pray for every day. It says, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." What a promise. You know, as I look at this promise, this gift from God, I don't see conditions. It doesn't say, if you live the right life, I'll give you a new heart. It doesn't say, if you only eat certain things, I'll give you a new heart. If you don't use bad language, I'll give you a new heart. All of these things may be important, but God wants to give us the free gift. When He gives us that free gift, all of those other things change. We can be assured that if we accept that gift, we will not end up being the same person. We will have a heart like Jesus, a heart that will cause us to be loving and kind to the unlovely, to see them the way Jesus would see them, not the way they are today, but what they can be. And Jesus spoke these words, "Father, you have given him," which is dealing with Jesus, "authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." These are Christ's words, And in my mind, and Carol, I'm not an English teacher, and I'm probably botched some of this up, but in my mind, what it's saying to me is Jesus is giving us the nuts and bolts of salvation. And it's very, very simple to know the Father and to know the Son. The question I ask is, do we know the Father and do we know the Son? A good way to find out the answer is to ask ourselves, where are our thoughts? Where is our communication as we visit with our friends? Is it about the latest car we just bought? Do we feel comfortable talking about our best friend? And I hope Jesus is your best friend. The word know that is used here is a very interesting one because it's the same word that's used over in Genesis 4:1. In Genesis 4:1, it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore Cain. I'm sure you would agree with me that this is a very physical relationship, an intimate relationship between a husband and wife to produce children. In this sense, it's exactly the same word, so therefore it must be a very intimate spiritual relationship between you and I and the Father and the Son. Now think about that. If you have the love relationship with the Father and the Son, and it is so strong that it cannot be broken, guess what? You've got eternal life. It's that simple. That love relationship. We can help develop that relationship by prayer, Bible study, and an important one is sharing what God has done for us. As we pray, we communicate with our Heavenly Father and we let Him know our side of the story. As we study the Bible, He speaks to us and we hear His words. Just for fun, I put into my computer the word eternal life, and I found 58 different hits. I'm not going to go through all of those. We don't have the time. But I am going to go through a few of these. John 6:40 says, and that's the New Living Translation, "And this is my Father's will, that all who see His Son and believe in Him should have eternal life." It's the Father's will that you and I have eternal life. And it's not just for you and I, it's for every person we meet. "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Now he who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life." So here we have another little twist to this story. First of all, it says if we believe in the Son, which I believe all of us do, then it says it has eternal life. But it says if we don't obey the Son, we will not have eternal life. It reminds me of James 4:17. It says, "To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." When we are impressed in our Bible study and our prayer that there need to be changes in our lives, we need to ask our Heavenly Father to help us make those changes. It's not natural for us to do it. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life," John 6:47. I've heard so many people, "When I get to heaven and have eternal life, I'll be so happy." Wait a minute. You have it now. Amen. You have it now. Whether you live or go to sleep in Jesus, we call death, you have eternal life now. To me, that's so exciting. "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son," Romans 5:10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. And, don't miss this, and not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John 5:24. If you don't remember any other text than this one, I hope you remember John 5:24. I don't know how this all takes place, but I'll tell you how I vision it taking place in my little peanut brain. I can see the court scene, and I can see the Father on the throne, and Jesus is there. And I can see the jury gathered out here. And I hear the Father say, Tom, would you come forward? And Jesus jumps up. He walks up front and says, Father, Tom's my friend. I told him he didn't have to be here. I've already paid his price. To me, that's tremendous news, Father. We don't come into the judgment. I know that we will all be judged, but we are judged with Christ's righteousness on us, not our own. I love that. They will not even come into the judgment. And another one, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they all, or all of them. Acts 15:11. While the sinner cannot save himself, he still has something to do to secure salvation. Come unto me, says Christ, and I will in no wise cast you out. John 6:37. But we must come to him, and we must repent of our sins. We must believe that he accepts and pardons us. So many people have trouble with accepting the pardon. It is sure he doesn't lie. Faith is the gift of God, but the power to exercise it is ours. That's interesting, isn't it? Faith is the hand by which the soul takes hold upon the divine offer of grace and mercy. We can't save ourselves. We must come to Jesus, and it is a gift. Faith is another word for trust. We trust that he carries out his promises. While we realize our helpless condition without Christ, we must not be discouraged. We must rely upon a crucified and risen Savior. Poor, sin-sick, discouraged souls, look and live. Jesus has pledged his word. He will save all who come unto him. That's in Councils for the Church 48. There is a pledge. Jesus has made a pledge to give us eternal life. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's in Deuteronomy 31:6. Regardless of the struggles and the trials we go through, believe me, losing a brother and a wife, severe trials as some of you have been through. But through the grace of God, he carries us through these trials. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28. There's a very interesting verse over here in Revelation 6:15-16, and I didn't get a chance to put it on the screen. But it says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I do not want to be one of those. I want to be one of those that can look up and say, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Remember, He gave His Son for us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. It doesn't say by grace you will be saved. You have, my friends. In Jesus you have been saved. And again, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. These things I have written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:10 to 13. What blessed assurance that is. If we have the Son, we have life. If there's any question in your mind, then ask for that text, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, for the new heart, the new birth. Give it to Christ. He is your Savior. He is your friend. He's the one that is giving all that heaven could give for you and I. I want to see my loved ones again, and I know you do too. And I hope as you leave today, you will have a better picture of the assurance that we have in Scripture. These are not my words, these are Jesus' words, and we can bank on them. I pray that He would bless each one of us in that way.